So this morning I shot out and I asked who knows what Ascension Day is, and like very poor Anglicans, very few people knew. And so we are grateful for you guys and for just filling us in on Ascension Day. So Thursday is Ascension Day, and I do hope that as we get there, a little bit of this evening will help us and give us some insight into what Ascension Day is and how to celebrate it. But in essence, what I want to speak about today is the Ascension of Jesus. And so as we consider him born into this world in his mid-30s, he was crucified. He died 40 hours later. On the third day, he rose from the dead, appearing to his followers over the next 40 days. And then on the 40th day, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And so for about 35 years, Jesus walked among us. And I don't know if you consider that. I think we all have that moment where we just try to consider this real flesh and blood Jesus walking among us humans, and what it must have been like, his life a breathtaking display of God's love that left people in absolute awe when they met him. He taught with unmatched wisdom. He unraveled the scriptures to reveal the beauty of God's kingdom. He was captivating crowds from dusty hillsides to bustling synagogues, his prophetic words piercing hearts, calling sinners to repentance with a voice that echoed divine authority. He proclaimed the good news of salvation, drawing thousands to hear hope that they had never known before. With a shepherd's heart, he sought the lost, tax collectors, SARS even included, outcasts, the broken, guiding them with compassion that melted away their shame. He explained God's way with clarity, making complex simple, turning skeptics into followers. His miracles stunned the masses as he healed the sick, as he cast out demons, as he gave sight to the blind, as he raised the dead, proving God's power in ways that no one could deny. He saw through lies, discerning truth from deception with razor-sharp insight. He served the needy, fed thousands with a boy's lunch, and he led with courage, fearless against the opposition. He showed mercy to the hurting, lifting the fallen with tenderness. He gave generously, even to those who betrayed him. And he encouraged the weary, giving them strength to carry on. Every step he took, every word he spoke, every act of love was a ministry of grace that shook this world, revealing God's heart in human form. And I can fully understand the disciples saying, "This amazing Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to wrap this up and just bring in the full reign of the Father in this world?" They'd seen his power. They'd heard his promises. They longed for the day that he would reign visibly as king. They expected him to overthrow the oppressors and to establish his rule on earth. Their hopes must have been incredibly high as they walked with him. Though imperfect in their understanding, they came to a place of trusting his power. But then, this unstoppable hero was betrayed by one of his closest friends. At about 1 o'clock in the morning, and by 3 p.m., he was dead. His followers must have been shattered, their hopes of God's unchallenged reign buried with Jesus in a cold and a dark tomb. And 40 hours later, on the third day, his hope was back. Jesus rose from the dead, bursting from the grave in victory, and then over the next 40 days, appearing to his beloved disciples, women like Mary Magdalene, the two travelers on the dusty road, at one stage appearing to 500 of his followers. Each encounter, a spark of hope again, back into the lives of the disciples, reigniting their faith. They touched his scars, they shared meals with him, they heard his voice again, proving that death could not hold him. their hero was back. Finally, he could rule. But after 40 days, standing on the Mount of Olives, Jesus blessed his followers, loved them, and then before their eyes, he ascended into heaven, rising on a cloud out of their sight. For his followers, it must have been a pretty much of a roller coaster ride of faith, yes? Ups and downs. Their joy, then grief, faith, then hope, then doubt, then despair. Their world completely turned upside down. The despair of Good Friday, the confusion of the empty tomb, the jaw-dropping joy of seeing Jesus alive, and then the awe of watching him ascend into heaven. But now he was gone, out of their sight. And if it was up to us, I think we would agree with the disciples and implore him, Jesus, please stay. Please stay. Now that death cannot do anything to you, stay with us. Imagine him still here with us. Imagine Matt being able to say, Jesus, what's our next preaching series? And him going, listen, you guys haven't spoken on the Gospels recently, so I think maybe let's just do something there. Imagine Jesus on our preaching team. I mean, he would be our preaching team, right? He would. Imagine Jesus at the soup kitchens that we run through the weeks and through the months. Imagine how far our budget would go. Two snook, a couple of buns, feed everybody. Our ministry moments when we're praying for one another. Jesus, we've got another healing we need here. And him in the flesh coming and bringing immediate healing. Discipleship groups as we wrestle through some tough text and we're trying together to wrestle and figure it out. And Jesus, what did you mean here? And you'd be able to just explain, well, actually what I meant was this. Any tough decisions that you face, business decisions you need to face, marriage decisions, to be able to just sit with them and go, these are my options, Lord. What do you suggest? Those with anxiety, those suffering from depression, imagine the comfort of coming in here on a Sunday and gazing across the room and seeing Jesus in the corner, being able to run over to him and just fall into his arms and for that brief moment, just have absolute peace. All your worries, all your struggles evaporated. How much growth would we experience as a church? Asking Jesus about evangelistic outreaches. And what do you think, Lord? Who should we reach? Who should we go to? If we were there on that day, I'm sure we would agree with the disciples and say, Jesus, please stay. Please stay with us. But you know what Jesus' response was to his disciples as he left? To his beloved, he says to them, I tell you the truth. In all of your understanding of how amazing it would be for me to be with you, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He says, it is better for you for me to be going up into the clouds and going away. And so we ask ourselves, why is it better? Jesus, help us through these scriptures to understand why is it better for you to ascend. And there's five benefits I want to speak on this evening of what the ascension means and the benefits that we claim from them. And the first one is that Jesus intercedes for us as our high priest. It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. For Jesus to ascend means that we have a high priest who is in the presence of the Father, able to speak and whisper into his ear on behalf of you and me. How amazing is that? I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've wanted to pray and I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know exactly know how to pray for this thing. There's so many angles and dynamics, and Jesus, my little boy, it's fine. I've got this one, don't worry. I know what you're trying to say. Let me just interpret that to the Father. And he's right there by his dad, knowing what the Father wants, knowing the will of the Father. He's there interceding on our behalf every time we sin. How cool is that? Every time we sin and the Father's like, this is not going well with that son or daughter of mine. And Jesus is like, Father, these scars, he's mine, she's mine. On behalf of me, I'm speaking on behalf of them, forgive them. And he's standing before the Father that we can come to the gracious throne with confidence and boldness, even if we've sinned. And that's a benefit we have because Jesus has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, Jesus secures our eternal inheritance. Jesus' ascension means that he secures our eternal inheritance. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Our heaven is secured for us. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, "Let us reflect how secure our eternal inheritance is now that Jesus has entered into the heavenly places. Our heaven is secured to us, for it is in the actual possession of our legal representative, who can never be dispossessed of it. Possession is 9/10 of the law, but it absolutely secures completely our guarantee under the gospel." This country, we know, right, that occupation is 9/10 of the law. And so we go and we squat on land for long enough and we know that we can't be removed. And so what Jesus is saying here, or what Spurgeon is saying here, is that Jesus is in heaven, making sure that there's no heavenly squatters taking our inheritance. He is our representative. He's the one who owns the land, and he is on the land saying, "No one else is getting this. I'm securing it for my sons and daughters." He's in our eternal home, and it's an eternal inheritance that no one can snatch from his hands. And so as we put our faith and our trust in him, we know that our eternity is secure. And we should take confidence in that because he's there with our inheritance, making sure it is never lost. And so we move to our actual scripture now, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, which says, "Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so many of us know that part of the scripture, but he ties in this talking of the gift, this grace of the gift, with, "Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people." When it says he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. "He who descended is the same who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things." Now, Paul is quoting Psalm 68, and what the psalmist wrote in verse 17 to 19 is that, "With mighty chariotry, twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, the Lord came from Sinai into the holy place. You ascended the high mount, leading captives in your train, and receiving gifts from people, even from those who rebel against the Lord God's abiding there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." What the psalmist and Paul are trying to tell us there is that Jesus reigns as king over all. The fact that he died and that he rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven means that he reigns over every aspect and dynamic of the universe. He went into the depths of the earth, conquered it. He came onto earth, conquered it, and he rules and reigns in heaven. There is not one iota of our understanding, all things we don't understand, over which Jesus does not say mine. He rules and reigns over every aspect of the universe, from his ascended throne all the way through everything that we understand as creation. And so Paul points out that Jesus has universal authority over everything. And he's the one in heaven standing on our behalf. That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Jesus fills everything known and unknown to us with his power. And so this king, as he goes and he takes these captives, leading them in his train and receiving gifts from people, the question is, what is his prize? What is it that Jesus actually prizes? For many of us, if we were kings and we went to go and conquer lands, it's the gold, surely. Yes? Can spend some Benjamins. Well, that wouldn't be Benjamins back in the day. King David's. That's what we'd want. But you know what actually victorious kings did back in the day? Those who would not bow and submit to their new authority, the kings would behead them, right? That's the end of them. Cheers. But for those who were like, "Oh, we surrender," we accept your authority and your rule over us. He would take them, people, not the money. Sure, they would take the money, but he took the people and he would integrate them into his existing kingdom. And that's how he would grow his kingdom. He would take the people, and so ultimately that really was the prize. They weren't just waiting and depending on birth rate. They were going to go and take people and bring them into their kingdom to expand their kingdom. And it's the same with Jesus. But did you notice how Paul adjusted the psalm? Did you notice it in there? He changed. Psalm 68 says, and receiving gifts from people, Paul said, he gave gifts to people. And I mean, that's quite a difference, right? But what the beauty is that Psalm 68 was written before the ascension. And so he was predicting Jesus, who would go and lead captives and receive gifts from people, but receiving the people themselves as the gifts. Paul is talking post-ascension, and he's applying that psalm into his context, realizing that these are people who've surrendered their lives to Jesus. And so what he says to them is that Jesus has come and he's received the people into his kingdom. But what this king does, instead of making them slaves to serve him forever, he then offers them as gifts to see the expansion of his kingdom. Those slaves become the very gifts given. How cool is that? That's incredibly cool and should be incredibly encouraging to us. And so fourthly, Jesus bestows gifts. But what does he bestow those gifts for? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so the great gift given to us is the Holy Spirit. And then once we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:22 says he has put all things under his feet. And so the reason he rules, the reason he reigns, the reason he is king, he has made him the head over all things. What are the next three words? For the church. How crazy is that? This sovereign Jesus, who rules and reigns over every dynamic of existence that we understand, has taken people as gifts unto himself. For those who submit to him and enter his kingdom, he then offers them as gifts for the building of his church. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. It was for us that Jesus ascended. He didn't leave his disciples and go, catch you on the flip side when I return. He said, it's better that I go, because in his going, he was actually being a benefit to us, and he did it for us. It is by his ascension to that holy place that he leads those whose hearts are full for him into the presence of God. He leads them. That was always his desire, to lead people to God, those who abide with him. He's always desired to be a God who lives with his people. And so the way he does that now as he's expanding his kingdom is he gives gifts to the church and to the world. It's the rebels even included. And you and I are rebels until we come into his kingdom. As we submit to him, we're no longer rebels. We're now sons and daughters of God. He turns us from rebels into his offspring. He then sends us to the rebels to invite them into his kingdom, to become part of this beautiful kingdom that doesn't hold people down as slaves, but sets them free to be gifts given for the building of God's kingdom. He transforms captives into children. And that's what he's done for us. He's an incredible God. And it's the Holy Spirit, that gift given to us, that transforms people, weak people, weak in faith, who stand up looking, going, oh, Jesus, don't leave us, to people who own the space that God has given them as gifts and bring their gifts to bear on this world and into this church to build the kingdom of God. It's only him who can do that. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up this body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. And so it's now you, Audrey. It's you, Mornay. It's all the brothers and sisters throughout the world who've submitted themselves to this kingdom of God, who walk on this earth, whose lives are a breathtaking display of God's love that leaves people in awe. It's Jono now who teaches with unmatched wisdom. It's Matt who unravels the scriptures to reveal the beauty of God's kingdom. It's Mick who captivates crowds from sandy dune tops to a bustling surf school. Sharon with her prophetic words piercing hearts. Jimmy who calls sinners to repentance with a voice that echoes that divine authority. It's Philip, you who proclaim the good news of salvation over the years, drawing thousands to hear a hope they would never otherwise have heard. With a shepherd's heart, Gregan seeks the lost, SARS, outcasts, the broken, guiding them with compassion that melts their shame. It's Nick who explains God's ways with clarity, making complex simple, turning skeptics into followers. The miracles which have stunned the masses over the last 2,000 years, sick being healed, demons being cast out, those declared dead coming back to life. God's power in ways no one could deny. It's Celeste discerning truth from deception with razor-sharp insight. It's Andrea serving the needy, feeding thousands with a boy's lunch. It's Josh who leads with courage, fearless against opposition. It's Richard showing mercy to the hurting, lifting the fallen with tenderness. It's Calvin who gives generously even to those who've betrayed him. Michiel encouraging the weary, giving them strength to carry on. Every step taken, every word spoken, every act of love from this community is a ministry of grace that shakes the world, revealing God's heart in human form. Discipleship groups, when we're wrestling with some tough texts, Jesus is there in the form of the multiple people in the room who are finding courage to let Jesus speak through them. Those tough decisions that we have to make, Jesus wants to speak to us through the wisdom and the counsel of those he's surrounded us with. Anxiety, depression, the comfort of seeing some of these precious people in the room, having a coffee with them, and for that moment, just experiencing the peace of God as Jesus is there with you through this amazing community. How much building up does the church experience when we humbly receive these gifts that are around us and when we humbly give of the gift that God has given each one of us? Jesus' ministry didn't end when he ascended into heaven. It multiplied. That's why he went, and it was better. Better not just for us, but better for the world. That hundreds and thousands and millions of people on behalf of the Lord touching this world on behalf of the Father. He poured out gifts to his church, ensuring that his work continues in countless ways. Every one of us in a sphere and an aspect of life that only you can reach. He gave apostles to plant churches, prophets to speak the truth, evangelists to share the gospel, pastors to care for souls, teachers to unpack the scriptures. He's bestowed so many gifts upon us. And he expects us to take those gifts to the rebels and show them this incredible gospel message of a king who loves them and wants them part of his kingdom. Every sermon preached, every hand extended to the poor, every word of hope shared is Christ at work. Everything you do on behalf of the Lord is Jesus at work. And so I want to encourage you to embrace the Spirit's power. to embrace the gift that God has given you, that His Spirit would fuel that gift, that you would carry forward that same mission that amazed the world through Jesus, can amaze the world through you. Transforming lives. That's what God wants to do. Transform lives as He's transformed ours, to reflect His glory. Because the last benefit to us of the ascended Jesus is that Jesus' ascension guarantees His return. He's coming back. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And so the disciples saw the evidence of Jesus' ability to ride the clouds, and the angel says He's coming back on those very same clouds. The angels link His ascension to His second coming, to Him coming back. And so while that should instill in us a sense of hope that He's coming back, it should also instill in us a sense of urgency to reach the rebels while we can, to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit while we can, because when He comes back, there's going to be no more need. As He's changing us and transforming us into Christ's image to be those who are at work for the King. Jesus says through John, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas, who we love, said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way." He says, "I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." This is the ascended Jesus who's calling you and me to be His body, to outwork into the world, to see His kingdom grow. And He's done it all for us. It blows my mind. It's all in His power. He's the only one who deserves it. He then ascends into heaven to say, "This is going to be better for you. I'm doing this for you." So as we consider Jesus' body and His blood poured out for us, I actually want us just to take 2 minutes just to let what you've heard, what the Spirit has spoken to you this evening, just to sink in, to meditate a bit on either the implications and the benefits to us of Christ's ascension, or on one of the following four things. And I think what the Lord's calling us to, as we understand His ascension and His empowering to us, is for us to take heart. There are many faithful brothers and sisters who have been ministering unwaveringly and are getting tired. But I want you to take heart that it is not in vain, that you are the extension of Jesus into this world. And you're called to continue until His return. To be encouraged by those around you. Perhaps your ministry isn't a success in whatever your eyes that means. But that you would rest in Christ as you meditate upon His ascension. For some of us, that we would embrace our unique roles. That you would identify and use your gift for the building of your family and for the building up of this church. The ascended Lord has promised a gift to every single one of us. Thirdly, to consider that as the Lord dishes out His gifts as He wills, that we would value diverse gifts in the community. That the gifts aren't going to look like ours, that we won't judge them, but we'll come alongside and in unity stop comparing and stop competing, but rather work together to see rebels come to meet the King. And lastly, that we would recognize that we are the King's gift to the rebels. Those who do not yet know Him, that we would take every opportunity to speak about our King, to demonstrate his heart and his love and his kingdom before their time is up, until he returns, that we would be at work for the Father. And so I just want us to spend 2 minutes just considering those things, and then I'm going to ask Inga to share something and then to pray for us. So 2 minutes.